Good evening, church family. It's good to be with you virtually. Again, I look forward to the day when we can be together face to face. And it's a joy to open God's Word with you tonight. And I want to get started, so let's jump on in. Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13, and we will have our scripture reading as we begin our time of Bible study and corporate worship via the internet this evening. Zechariah 13, friends, the Word of God says, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. On that day every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will put on a hairy cloak, will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet. I am a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Dear friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Our Father, this evening we come to you and ask your blessing as we study your Word. Father, we remember that we cannot understand one word of Holy Writ apart from you. Father, send your Spirit, that by your Spirit we might be instructed in the truth, transformed by the truth, led in the truth, that, Father, by the truth you might sanctify us to your glory. O Spirit, please abide with your servant and direct your servant as we open the Word together. We pray that you would guard us from error, that you would put truth in our minds, that you would set our hearts aflame with fresh joy, adoration, and thanksgiving to Christ, to Jesus our Lord, who knows the sting of betrayal, who knows the agony of abandonment, who suffered at the hands of sinners and even sinners who were his own. And oh, Lord Jesus, as you are now comforted, we pray, teach us how to endure persecution and abandonment with our eyes set on the future hope and comfort of the love which you have for us. Father, teach us to endure and hope for your name's sake. For we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friend, will you take your Bible now and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Our text this evening is Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And we will look down at verse 32. Verses 31 and 32. But I want us to read tonight Matthew 26, verse 31 down to verse 35. And friend, the title of this evening's sermon is The Abandoned Messiah. The Abandoned Messiah. Matthew 26, let us begin our reading at verse 31. Friends, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. We continue our examination of the Gospel of Matthew, and we are, as we have said, in Matthew chapter 26, and we are rapidly approaching the climax. We're ultimately going to come to the cross and to the resurrection. And so remember, the pace of the narrative has, on the one hand, quickened. There's a sense of one event rapidly unfolding, and all of these are bringing Christ to the cross. But in another sense, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spend quite a bit of time focusing on this time of Christ's passion, of his suffering, of Gethsemane and Gabbatha, the judgment seat, and then Golgotha, the place of the skull where Christ was on the cross. And so what we are seeing here is God the Holy Spirit is giving to us a beautiful record and a beautiful historical account of what Christ said and how he interacted with his disciples on the cusp of his betrayal. And remember, what we're looking at here tonight is how Jesus Christ understands and is well acquainted with the agony of abandonment. Jesus Christ knows the pain of being left alone. He understands the sting, the heart-wrenching sorrow of being denied and rejected by his closest, dearest friends, even though his faithful love for them never ceased or changed or mutated. Yet in his hour of greatest need, he was left alone. And yet, as Christ said, he was not alone, but the Father was with him, and the Father strengthened him, and the Spirit abided with Jesus and bore him up in this most grievous suffering. But I want you to see, friends, that Jesus is the suffering servant of whom God spoke by the mouth of all of his prophets, that he is the suffering, loyal servant and son of God who, by his suffering, would accomplish redemption for sinners as we are. That Jesus, even here, speaking and foretelling of the disciples' denial and rejection of him, is fulfilling Scripture. He is accomplishing and fulfilling to the most perfect and complete detail all of God's gospel promises. Friends, Jesus, he is the one and only Savior, the one and only King, whom God has set forward to be our Redeemer. For the Scripture says, there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. And what we see here, friends, Jesus fits the portrait perfectly. He is the promised Messiah. And therefore, we can trust in him, and we also understand that he is a great high priest who empathizes, who sympathizes, who understands our own suffering in this present evil age as we seek to persevere in love and hope and faithfulness to him. We see his goodness. We see his fidelity. And so, friends, what I want to set before you this evening: worship the Lord Jesus, who as the Christ suffered the horror of abandonment to honor the Father and save those very ones who left him. We'll look at verse 31. The Scripture says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Notice what Jesus says in verse 31. Here Jesus has come with the disciples to the Mount of Olives. Remember, this is right outside Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is near Bethany, and it has a view of Jerusalem. And so Jesus and the disciples on the Mount of Olives, as they are praying in Gethsemane, as they are on their way to Gethsemane, as Jesus is making his way out to the Mount of Olives and to the garden to pray, Jesus tells the disciples a very sobering and very sorrowful prediction. You will all fall away because of me this night. Now, friends, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been telling his disciples for a while now that it was necessary for him to suffer and die and to rise from the dead. He has been explaining in no uncertain terms that what awaits him at this final Passover is a gruesome death, but a death that would mean and would bring about the redemption that God promised for his people. And so Jesus has been preparing the disciples. And what we see is little by little, Jesus is adding more detail to his person and work. He's explaining that as the Messiah, he must suffer. And this suffering is at the hands of sinners, and it's under the wrath of God. He is going to suffer at the hands of darkness. For remember, Jesus says that this is the hour of darkness when he is betrayed, but that he is also suffering the wrath of God for his people. And so Jesus gives a very sobering prediction that you will all fall away because of me this night. Jesus foretells that there will be a great falling away. Now, this fall away, what we see translated in the Greek, is where we get our word scandal. A word at its root, scandalicio, to scandalize. And we understand what it means to scandalize. We talk of embezzlement scandals at banks. We talk of a college admission scandal. We speak of a sex abuse crisis or scandal. We have all of these terms, but a scandal means that something is of such great immorality and impropriety. There's such violation and gross iniquity that has been practiced and come to light that it tarnishes, it ruins painfully the reputation of the practitioners. It is devastating. What Jesus is saying is that this night, his disciples will scandalize him. They will fall away. They will abandon and reject him. And in so doing, they will cause great agony and sorrow to befall their Lord Jesus. They will fall away. It won't be a falling away in a valiant defense of Christ, but rather the disciples will fall away because their faith for that moment will flicker. And they will love their lives more than their Savior. They will flee from him, abandon him, and leave him alone because of him. Because he is the Christ who must suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and must be rejected and must be put to death that he might rise from the dead on the third day. This night, Jesus says. Dear friends, Jesus knows the sting of betrayal. He understands the agony of being made alone and abandoned. You see, friends, Jesus is the Son of God. And when he took upon himself a true human nature and he came into this lost, fallen, dark world, when Christ entered this world, he came as a true human. And he subjected himself in his humanity to be the faithful, suffering servant of the Lord, to be the true and perfect Israel. You see, when we look at what God purposed Israel to be, what we see in the Old Testament is that God is faithful and Israel is unfaithful. Where God is loyal in love, Israel is constantly chasing after idols, rebelling against the covenant of God, and there'll be times of restoration and renewal, but what will inevitably follow is sin and rebellion. And it's a picture of our relationship with God, that as sinners, as rebels, we cannot keep God's law. We reject Him, we sin against Him, we incur wrath and judgment, but God is good and faithful to the terms of the covenant. He is loyal in His love. And so here comes the Lord Jesus Himself, truly God and truly man, representing God to man and man to God. Here Jesus Christ comes as the true Israel, as the new and perfect Adam, the one who will be faithful to God at every point. And this faithfulness to the Father, this obedience to God, this love which Jesus has for His God is to the point and to the degree that He will endure everything that God has prepared for Him. And God has decreed that Jesus should be abandoned by His friends. Friends, we know what a horror it is to be alone. We take the most heinous criminals, those who commit the most great atrocities, and what is one of the greatest penalties or punishments we can inflict upon them? We put them in solitary confinement. We cut them off from all human connection and human interaction, and there they are alone in a cell, abandoned, cut off. That isolation, friends, is a great trial. Because again, friends, we were made for community. We were made for relationships, made to love God and to love others and to enjoy those relationships in holiness, in friendship, in peace. But Jesus knew it was the Father's purpose that He should be abandoned. And He knew the disciples would do it. Well, God had decreed on the one hand that the disciples will fall away. Notice in verse 31, Jesus isn't speaking of probability. He's not saying, well, there's a 55% chance, disciples, you will fall away. There's a chance you will fall away. There's a chance you won't. But it's not a certainty. Well, no. In fact, Jesus is saying you will. It is a certainty. It is a fact. The disciples will all fall away because of me this night. You see, the Father ordained in His sovereign will, not only that Christ should be abandoned, but that His disciples should do the abandoning. Now, this abandoning of Christ, this scandalizing of the Lord Jesus, was what the disciples chose to do out of their own wicked hearts, out of their own evil thinking and desires. They chose to rebel against God. They chose to reject their God and Savior. They chose to be disloyal to Christ where He had been nothing but loyal and loving to them. But though these disciples chose evil, through their evilness, God was appointing and accomplishing His good and wondrous purpose. That's the doctrine of concurrence, that what was working above and beyond these disciples in their sinfulness was the good, wise, and holy purposes of God. Christ says, you will all fall away because of me this night. What does this show us? Well, this shows us, dear friends, the character of Jesus as our great and faithful high priest. Dear friend, do you ever feel as though you are alone and abandoned? I dare to say that this is probably a time where many of us feel abandoned. We are isolated in our homes. We can only really communicate via electronics with the outside world, with many of our friends and family. And in this time where we feel alone and abandoned, when we feel the sting of betrayal, when a dear friend who we love and trust suddenly turns against us and wants nothing to do with us, let us remember our Lord Jesus endured the very same thing. As it was appointed for Christ to suffer the sting of abandonment, so it is appointed for us who follow in Christ's steps, are His disciples, who are trusting in Him and His righteousness, as we share in Christ's suffering, the Bible says we'll also share in his comfort. And even as we remember that Christ also endured such great sufferings at the hand of sinners, we know also that Christ is now comforted, Christ is now exalted, Christ is now honored and at peace. And that is coming for us as well. So we have a future hope, dear Christian. We look forward to the day when this time of suffering at the hands of the world and the flesh and the devil will cease, and where we will know God and love him and worship him in holiness forever. So we persevere with this hope. So pray and ask the Father to keep your eyes on Jesus and the hope we have in him. And pray that the Spirit would come and strengthen us, that when we do feel the sting of betrayal, and when we are abandoned, and we feel isolated and alone, instead of despairing or looking into ourselves, ask that the Spirit would put us out to Christ, and to see that our Lord Jesus knows and loves, and where every man may be disloyal, and every friend may fall away, though our families should forsake us, yet Christ will never abandon us. And if our God will never abandon us, dear friends, we have everything. As the scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, God always makes a majority. And so we see in the second half of verse 31, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." All right. This is a quotation, dear friends, from Zechariah 13, which we read just a few moments ago. Let's turn there, if we may. 13, Zechariah chapter 13. Now remember, Zechariah is an Old Testament prophet. He is preaching and ministering in what we call the post-exilic period, which means the time in the nation of Israel's history after their return from exile in Babylon. And so Zechariah is prophesying to that restored remnant in the land of Judah. The Lord has replanted his people. He has had mercy upon them. They are again beginning to take root and flourish in the land, but the same problems remain. They are still unable to keep the covenant. And so, we see the promises of God's judgments. We see the promise of one who would be struck down, but in his being struck down would bring true redemption to his remnant. And this quotation is from Zechariah 13:7. The scripture says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." All right, I want you to understand, look who is in control here in Zechariah 13:7. We see again the sovereignty of God. God is king. He rules over creation. And he doesn't rule just over some things. He rules over all things. And all that God purposes, God is able to bring about. And so we see that here in just his title. He is the Lord of hosts. That picture is as the Lord with his innumerable angel armies, like the general who stands with his soldiers ready, as he stands at the front of his battalions, like the warrior king with his sword in hand, his faithful legions behind him, so too the Lord is ready to fight. He is ready for battle. He is ready to execute his holy judgment. He is ready to save. When we see the term the Lord of hosts, we see the Lord our God marshaling his sovereign might for the glory of his name in the salvation of his people and the judgment of the wicked. So what is the Lord marshaling doing? Well, he ordained strike the shepherd. Strike the shepherd. Well, who is the shepherd? Well, as we look in Matthew 26, the shepherd is the Christ. He is the leader, the caretaker, the guide, the protector, the king of the people of God who are as the sheep. Friends, this is very common all throughout Scripture, that God's care for his people, God's appointed leadership that he gives to men over his redeemed, is likened to that of a shepherd with his sheep. Think of David. Think of David, the shepherd boy, called to be king. This idea of shepherding is very close to the idea of kingship, of leading, of loving, of caring, of an under authority. And so Jesus tells us that this is a prophecy of his own being struck down, being captured by the chief priests' agents, by the soldiers and the temple guards, and Judas being struck down, even to be betrayed and struck upon a cross. And in so doing, the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. But notice the purpose of that. Verse 8, in the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive. What Jesus is, what the Lord is speaking here through his prophet Zechariah, is that 2/3, the majority, will be cut off, but 1/3 will be left alive. God will preserve his remnant. For you see, these apostles of Christ, these 12 who are with him as he is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, they are going to fall this night. They will betray their Lord and Master. Their faith will flicker, but it will not fail, because God will preserve them. And friends, that's really the heart of our joy, that God is sovereign in our salvation. Because if salvation is the work of God from beginning to end, if God is as sovereign in our sanctification as he is in our justification, then we can trust that even though we fall and fail, though we are fickle, finite, and fallen, yet our God is true and good and able to keep us. And though we fall, we shall not be left abandoned. We shall not be cast headlong. Because verse 9, I will put this third, this remnant, this chosen group into the fire. The fire of adversity and trial, and refine them as one refined silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. They will say, I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. What the Lord is speaking through his prophet Isaiah is that though the shepherd will be struck down and the sheep will be scattered, yet he will preserve his remnant. He will keep his elect. These apostles, save for Judas himself, who is the son of perdition, marked out for destruction, they will be saved. They will be restored. They will be brought in again. So what do we see? Well, we see here that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He is fulfilling the portrait of the promised Messiah. Now, we've spoken of this many times, but just in brief recap, remember that when it comes to understanding the Bible, we must understand what's called progressive revelation. That is, the gospel is the same gospel from Genesis to Revelation. There's only one way by which men are saved, and that is in Christ, or because of Christ. So it's by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And men have always been saved because they have trusted in the Lord and in his promises, his gospel promises of redemption, which come to their fullest fruition in Christ. And so Abraham saw Christ's day. He saw Christ coming. And though he didn't know him by name, he believed the Lord his God and saw that all of these promises that God was making to him of a heir and a savior and a kingdom and an eternal blessing of life would converge in one man, one blessed son, one blessed heir who must also be God himself, because only God can keep the covenant. Abraham saw dimly in shadow, but he was trusting the Lord. And by faith, the righteousness of Christ was reckoned to Abraham. But it's one gospel. It's progressively revealed, like dimmers in a room. The light is coming on more and more, and there'll be certain flashes from time to time. But when we come to the New Testament and Jesus Christ appears, the lights are all on. And also, it's as though someone was, for example, the police, if they're looking for a person of interest, they might draw a description. And that's what the prophets are doing. God, the Holy Spirit, is adding more details to the person and work of Christ. And so that portrait of the Messiah is being sketched out. More detail is given. More promises are being unpacked of what the Messiah will do. And when we come to Jesus, we see here's the portrait. Here's the person. It's a perfect match. And essentially, friends, that's what the preachers in the book of Acts, Peter and Barnabas and Paul, that's how they preach. They preach what Christ, God has promised about the Christ. And then they say, look at Jesus. Everything God foretold, Jesus accomplished. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is our Lord and Savior. And they exhort the people to follow him. So let me exhort you, dear friends, as you are reading the Word of God, understand that there, all of God's promises of redemption find their yes and amen in Jesus. There is no other way by which men can be saved but in Christ. There is no other way by which we might be reconciled to God except in the Lord Jesus alone. And dear friends, I understand that in our present circumstance, in our present secular age, it's not considered kind or wise to speak of one way of redemption. But dear friends, there is the way. Friends, we may sit here and think, well, why didn't God provide 50 ways or 100 ways or 10,000 ways? Well, dear friends, God provided one perfect way of redemption, one sure way of salvation. And God guarantees that every penitent sinner who cries out to him for mercy and puts their trust in Jesus Christ, God will save and reconcile. And the scriptures from beginning to end speak of Jesus. Oh, friends, Jesus is the suffering servant who is faithful where we were faithless, loyal where we were disloyal, holy where we were unholy and wicked, where we endured and deserved wrath and judgment. Christ suffered upon the cross for sinners as we are, enduring that wrath, taking that punishment, suffering in the place of his people and rising from the dead for our justification. Every sinner who trusts in him, Christ will save. So friends, when you read the Bible, read with your eyes on Jesus. Begin to think as you read the Old Testament, what am I reading and how does this reveal the character of God, my sinfulness, the judgment, but also the person and work of Christ? Because friends, Christ is all over the Old Testament and he's revealed in the full in the new. So friends, see that Jesus is the suffering servant of whom God promised. And finally, verse 32, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus Christ understands the sting, the pain, the agony of abandonment. It was appointed for him by God to suffer and to be abandoned. Therefore, he is a faithful, merciful, good high priest for us in our suffering. But dear friends, for us who have fallen away, for us who have fallen into sin, as we, like the disciples, have rejected our Lord and Master, God promises that there will be restoration. Jesus says, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus proclaims victory. Though he is struck down, he will be raised from the dead. Jesus says, I have authority to lay down my life and authority to take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus would be raised. He would have the final say. There is victory. God has won. He has defeated death. And after the victory, Jesus said, I will go before you to Galilee. He's telling the disciples, though you will fall away, though you will scandalize me, yet I will be raised. There will be victory over your sin, over death, over all corruption. I will accomplish the purposes which the Father has for me, and I will go before you to Galilee. And there you will see me, and there you will be with me, and there I will restore and recommission you. Dear friends, God delights to take us broken, fickle vessels, us frail people, to be the instruments of his good purposes. We are vessels of his grace. And dear friends, perhaps tonight you are broken to the heart over past sin. Maybe perhaps the Spirit of God has come and awakened you today to the depths of your sinning against God, how you have rejected Christ by your words and deeds. And perhaps the Lord is rebuking you and bringing you to see him with eyes open. Friend, let me urge you that there is restoration in Christ. That though we fall, yet the Lord promises to restore. And so, dear Christian, when you and I fall, when we sin against our Lord with our words and deeds, when we scandalize him by our actions, when we harm others, dear friends, know that God is gracious. For where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that is no excuse for us to keep on sinning. For as Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Friends, if you are in Christ, you have died to the dominion, the domination, the reign of sin. Though it is no longer king, yet it still remains. It is dethroned, but it is not yet decimated, and so sin must be put to death. We need the sovereign grace of God in Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to apply the balm of these gospel promises, that we would remember who we are and whose we are. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Our joy is in him. Our purpose is in him. He is the God who has been so gracious to save and to keep us. And let us pray that the Father would fuel us with these promises of his restoration unto renewed thankfulness and resolve to come after Christ, to pick up our cross daily and follow him. Dear friends, one mark of the true Christian is that we are pursuing Christ. Friends, the Christian life, this side of glory, is not marked by perfection, but rather progress, a growing in grace, a growing in holiness, a growing in love and obedience to the Lord Jesus. And there will be sin. There will be times where there will be great scandal that we will commit against our Lord and Master. And in those moments, we need God to proclaim these promises of restoration. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He restores his people. So, dear friends, let us be quick to repent and return to the Lord. Let us be gentle with our brothers and sisters and their sin. Let us beware lest we not fall into the sin themselves. But when we are counseling, when we're rebuking and reproving, let our end in speaking to our brother and our sister of their sin be their restoration, their returning to the Lord, their repenting. And let us know that God is able and God will rebuke and will correct and turn his elect back to him. Because he is a good and faithful father who loves his children too much to let them continue in sin indefinitely. Oh, thanks be to God, our good and faithful Savior. Thanks be to Christ, our suffering Savior, our Lord and our King. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you that you have appointed Christ to be our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have endured hostility at the hands of sinners. We thank you, Lord, that you are now comforted and exalted. We pray, train us, teach us how to endure suffering and abandonment by your grace with patience and joyful hope, knowing that there is rest and glory to come. Teach us how to understand the scriptures, how they point to you, that we might understand more deeply the sufferings you endured, of the work of redemption that you've accomplished, that we might love, enjoy, and worship you more. Father, grant us patience with one another. As sin is revealed, we ask, Father, that we would be quick to reprove and love, but gentle as we lead others to return to you with their whole heart. Father, we pray that your glory would be on full display in Christ and in your church. Have mercy on us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, as we are closing tonight, I will read for us a benediction from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.